There are all kinds of special days we celebrate in the United States. We celebrate as a nation New Year's Day, January 1, Martin Luther King's birthday, January 17, Abraham Lincoln's birthday, February 12th, Valentine's Day, February 14, President's Day, February 20th, St. Patrick's Day, March 17, Mother's Day in May, Memorial Day in May, Father's Day in June, Independence Day on July 4th, Labor Day in September, Columbus Day in October, Veterans Day in November, Thanksgiving Day in November. In the world of religion, some churches celebrate 33 special religious days. You are familiar, of course, with Good Friday services, Easter services, and Christmas services, but some churches add a whole bunch of more days to their celebration, such as Palm Sunday, Ascension Day, Pentecost Sunday, Transfiguration of Our Lord Sunday, Reformation Sunday, Holy Trinity Sunday, and on it goes. There's nowhere in the Bible where any of these days are commanded by God. It doesn't mean they're wrong, but it doesn't mean they're biblical either. Of all of the things that the church celebrates, of all of the things that the nation celebrates, we don't seem to have a celebration that honors Israel. There's no record that the Feast of Purim was instituted by God, because God isn't even named in the book of Esther, but there is no doubt that the Feast of Purim is approved by God, because it shows up in His Word and it continues to be celebrated by the Jews every March. Orthodox Jews still celebrate this holiday in their synagogues, and at that time they read the entire book of Esther. Now, when we come to Esther chapter 9, verses 20 to 32, we come to an important principle, and that is this. When God elevates His faithful people to positions of power, and when evil has been completely destroyed, all who are right with God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will celebrate and remember the great work of God, particularly as it relates to the nation Israel. Now, we who live in this age, for the most part, who are believers in Jesus Christ, are non-Jewish. But we who are non-Jewish have the responsibility to understand this important point. Israel holds a very special place in the mind, in the heart, and in the program of God. The day that Israel rejoices because all of her enemies have been destroyed is a day that all who are in the world will rejoice, because that will mean Jesus Christ is reigning on earth and Israel is being esteemed as the nation of God. You and I, who are non-Jewish, who know Jesus Christ as Savior, have not replaced Israel. And the Apostle Paul was very clear on this in the book of Romans, that we are to make sure that we're not high-minded to think that we have replaced Israel. Israel always will be special to God, and Israel should be special to us. This very Feast of Purim certainly establishes that reality. Now, this passage breaks down nicely into three main sections that I want to draw to your attention. First of all, you have the Feast of Purim established by Mordecai, verses 20 to 22. I'm reading from Esther chapter 9, verse 20. Then Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same month annually, because on those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. There are four facts I'd like to point out. Number one, this feast was based on historical reality. Mordecai carefully recorded the historical events of the book of Esther. And many commentators believe that Esther 9:20 makes it very clear that Mordecai was the author of the book of Esther. We must always remember that God is sovereignly working out His plan in human history and in human facts. If you want to see God at work, you'll find His work in historical things that are true and factual. Because God is a God of truth. God is a God of fact. He's not a God given to the irrational or a God given to the emotional. He's a God who deals with systematic order, logic, and facts. And Mordecai wrote down the facts. Now, why did Mordecai go to all the trouble to write these things down? Since all Scripture is inspired by God, we may safely assume that the reason Mordecai recorded these things was because God moved him to do so. Even though God is not named in the book, His silent sovereignty is seen all throughout the book, and God wanted this story documented. God wanted this story told. Mordecai wanted Israel to never forget about the delivering power of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what your struggle is. But I can tell you this, God can deliver you from whatever it is. And it's not wrong for you to think this way. It's very right. It's very biblical. It's very true. If you will yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will discover that on the day you do that, your life will dramatically change. I'm living proof of that. God wanted all people to realize that He has delivering power. That's why He had Mordecai set apart this day as a day of rejoicing. He did not allow His nation Israel to be annihilated. Israel certainly wasn't a perfect people, but they were His people. And what God shows us all throughout this book of Esther is when you tamper with the nation Israel, you are tampering with God. And God wanted this story and this message revealed, so Mordecai recorded these events. The second fact that comes out from verse 20 is the feast was for all the Jews. All the Jews in the Persian world learned the facts about Mordecai and Esther, and they were to celebrate this Feast of Purim. All Jews of the 127 provinces were to participate in the Feast of Purim. What this tells us is God wanted all of His people to know all of the data. He wanted all of His people to celebrate in light of that data. God wants His people to know His word. God wants all of His people to know His truth. God wants all of His people to celebrate in light of His delivering power. And the more we know of the facts of the Word of God, the more we will be able to celebrate in a life that truly brings glory to Him. The thing that all God's people need to know, the thing that ultimately has such freeing power that is able to turn sorrow into joy, is the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." God wants His people to know the facts of His precious Word. It is a tragedy that so few truly have hearts that want to accurately understand the written Word of God. Most people who go to churches are not real interested in accurately understanding the Word of God. They're interested in feeling good about themselves. They're interested in having some type of religious experience, or sitting in a congregation listening to a bunch of mumbo jumbo or a bunch of music that doesn't even make sense. But very few want to know the truth that can really set them free, the accurate unfolding and truthfulness of the precious Word of God. And when God's Word is being taught, all of God's people need to be there to hear it. Some people will never know the power of God because they simply do not care whether they know much about the facts of the Word of God. Oh, that person may drift into church every now and then, or drift into church on Sunday morning, but ladies and gentlemen, they will miss much that God would do with them if they really got serious about understanding the facts of the Bible. The third fact is the feast was a two-day obligation for all the Jews, verses 21 to 22. Now the word obliging in verse 21, obliging them to celebrate, means this two-day celebration was imposed on all the Jews, all who were of the nation Israel. Prior to this Mordecaian mandate, province Jews were celebrating on the 14th day, and Susa Jews were celebrating on the 15th day. Now, what Mordecai is doing now is he's demanding that all Jews celebrate on both days, both the 14th and the 15th, because these were the 2 days that Israel's enemies were destroyed. Every year, they were to remember the days that God delivered them. They were to remember the fact that this was a day they had been set free. This was the most important day of their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, the most important day of your life, the most important day will not be your birthday. It will not be your anniversary. It will not be some holiday. The most important day you'll ever be able to remember is the day you were set free from all of your sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Because that very day is the day you became right with a holy God. And there is to be in the work of God a sense of the group functioning together. There is to be a corporate unity to any work of God. Mordecai wanted the entire nation Israel to function as a unit. So that's clear from this very context. And also, when Mordecai obliged them to celebrate as a leader, he was demanding that the people be involved in rejoicing and celebrating all that God had done. That is so foreign to the way we think. Oftentimes, if leadership mandates something, the idea seems to be that there's some type of dictatorship. Well, that wasn't true here. They were just demanding something that was good for the people. And there are times when it's right for leadership to mandate certain things. Obligation is a biblical principle. There are times when God ordained leadership, may say, this is what God's people need to do. This is the direction we need to go. This is what we need to be involved in. This is something that truly pleases the Lord. Now, just as Israel was to function as a unit, so the local church is to function the same way. It is to function as a single life organism of God. Every part of the local church is needed. Every part is connected to the whole. Those who think they have their own little ministries apart from the whole are grossly misunderstanding how God's organization is to work. Somehow people misunderstand that demanding people to be part of the whole, demanding people to be united, demanding people to rejoice together is the mark of good leadership. Mordecai was demanding that all of God's people celebrate on these 2 days. There was not to be some factious celebration, but a united celebration. The fourth fact that's brought out is the feast was to feature feasting, rejoicing, and giving, verse 22. Now the Feast of Purim was to be a joyous celebration. It was to be a time when all of Israel remembered and rejoiced at the delivering power of God. In one moment of time, by virtue of one edict, Israel's sorrow had been turned to joy. Instead of death, she had life. And this feast was to be a joyous remembrance of that. Now, the three things that the Jews were to thank God for, they could thank God at the Feast of Purim that God counted them worthy. They could thank God at the Feast of Purim that God preserved Israel and the ancestors of Israel. And they could thank God at the Feast of Purim that God let them live another year so that they could celebrate. It was to be a time when they got together and they thought about all of the blessings of God. It was also to be a time of sharing with one another, giving gifts to the poor. When God's people celebrate, there should be much more than just a positive emotional experience. There ought to be a tangible expression of God's people that, look, we're right with God and we're rejoicing because we're right with God. And when people are in that frame of mind, they have a gracious, generous spirit about them. When God powerfully works, His people have hearts of rejoicing and they have hearts of giving. Now, Mordecai did everything he could to see to it that Israel would never forget the proper focus she was to have. He ordered it done. He knew it was the right thing to do, so he obliged all of Israel to take 2 days out of their lives and celebrate the Feast of Purim, which was the time they had been delivered from enemies who sought to destroy them. The second part of the story is the Feast of Purim was accepted by the Jews, verses 23 to 28 of chapter 9. This was one time in history when Israel was not grumbling or complaining about leadership that God had raised up. This was one time in history when Israel was submitting to it. The Jews had already started their celebrations, and when Mordecai wrote to them the guidelines, they willingly responded and they willingly accepted. I want to tell you something. I think a lot of the criticism that we hear from people against leadership that God has put into office, such as the President of the United States, is something that is sinful in the sight of God. We have the responsibility of praying for leadership, not criticizing it and condemning it. And much of the nonsense that you hear with people in election years that are speaking up and speaking against leadership, I want to tell you, is not of God. God's people should be supportive and praying for the leadership, realizing, according to the Apostle Paul, that there are no leaders who are put into high positions of office except those who have been ordained by the Lord. Now, there are two specific realities brought out by Mordecai in this section. Number one, the events were remembered by the name of the feast, verses 24 to 26, for Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to disturb them and destroy them. But when it came to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that his wicked scheme, which he had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they called these days Purim, after the name Pur, Arid, because of the instructions in this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them. Now we may recall that this word Pur is originally a Babylonian name for dice or lot. And we may recall earlier in the book of Esther that Haman had decided to exterminate the Jew by rolling dice and determining what day he should do it on. It was this that ultimately led to Haman's downfall. So to call this feast Purim would be a fitting title because it would remind the nation Israel of exactly what happened. The feast was named Purim for three reasons. Number one, it's what Mordecai instructed. He wanted this feast called Purim. Secondly, it was consistent with what the people had actually seen. And thirdly, it was an accurate reflection of what had happened to the Jews. Now, if we remember that determining things by casting lots was an Eastern mystical method of determining things, we cannot help but see the irony and the sovereignty of God in ultimately turning this whole ugly, diabolical episode around, and you actually have a feast that's named after this very act, and we call it Purim. What has happened here in the naming of this feast Purim is evil has lost and righteousness has won. There is a principle to see here, ladies and gentlemen. People may mock God for a while. You may be an individual who dabbles around in evil things for a while. You may dabble in the occult. You may seem to get some mystical answer. But I want to tell you this. In the end, you're the one who will end up losing. And you'll discover it will be God's people who will end up celebrating. What we do learn here about God is that when He names something, it is an accurate reflection of what it is or of what has happened. Purim is that kind of name. In other words, God is a God of truth. God is a God of facts. The Bible says someday every believer will have a new name. And I must believe that this will be an accurate reflection of what we really were for the Lord. The name that we have, the new name that will be given to believers in eternity, will not be some name that has just been invented by us. It will be a name that will actually and factually reflect how God viewed us. And I wonder what our name will be. I wonder if we will be looked upon as a Peter or Paul. If you're a woman, if you'll be looked upon as a Hannah or Mary. Will you be like a David or Solomon or Samuel or Saul? Will it be a Sarah or Rebecca or Elizabeth? Or will it be a Jezebel or a Judas? We will be known as we were known. We will be named as we were known, just like this Feast of Purim was an accurate naming, an accurate reflection of the way it really was. So we will be given a new name that will be an accurate reflection of the way we really were. Will our name be apathy, greed, gossip, lust, or jealousy? Or will it be joy, patience, meekness, kindness? Soon we shall see. Soon all will see. And I hope our name will be a faithful and true reflection of a man or woman who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and was a faithful and true reflection of the glory of God. The second reality is the events were remembered by the establishment of a custom. Esther 9:27 says, "The Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants and for all those who allied themselves with them so that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation and according to their appointed time annually." So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews or their memory fade from their descendants. Now the Jews made certain that her descendants and all her allies would always remember this special moment. The Jews have done a good job in keeping this memory alive and keeping the memory of God's favor for Israel alive, because, ladies and gentlemen, to this very day, the nation Israel celebrates the feast that is demanded right here in the book of Esther, the feast called Purim. But we who go to most churches, who are supposedly allies of Israel, not only have forgotten the significance of the feast, most Christians don't even know anything about it. And if you want to prove the point, the next time you're talking with another believer in Jesus Christ who says they know the Lord, ask them, "What do you know about the Feast of Purim?" For most believers, the issue is not forgetting, it's not knowing. Why? Why don't most believers understand much about the Feast of Purim? There's only one answer to that. There's been a tremendous neglect of careful, systematic study and literal interpretation of the Word of God. You and I have been biblically mandated. We have been given a responsibility right here in this context to remember God's care for Israel. In this remembrance, there are great applications to ourselves, but we are to remember the principle that when someone tries to exterminate the nation Israel, God will always eventually step in and destroy that enemy. This important truth needs to be remembered by all of Israel and by all of us. It needs to be remembered by all of Israel's allies. If leaders of nations would keep this principle in their minds, it would go well for them. Because God blesses those who bless Israel, and he curses those who curse Israel. And we who have children need to do what we can for our descendants, just like Mordecai was doing what he could for his. We need to make sure that our children do not forget the important things from the Word of God, the truth of God, and the doctrines of God. We need to establish a pattern for our lineage to follow. Purim speaks to this very issue. It's our job, it's our responsibility to leave a legacy behind for those who will follow us as to how important it is to understand carefully the Word of God, as to how important it is to be involved in a true church of God. We must teach that. We must present that. We must show people that every Lord's Day, every Sunday, every first day of the week is important to get together with God's people to carefully study and understand God's Word and God's will. It is our responsibility to pass that on. Thank God Mordecai took his responsibility seriously and he passed it on to his generation, and this has continued to be passed down to the generation of our very day. This brings us to the third section. The Feast of Purim was supported by Esther. I'm reading from Esther 9, verse 29. Then Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter about Purim. He sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, namely words of peace and truth, to establish these days of Purim at their appointed times, just as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had established for them, and just as they had established for themselves and for their descendants with instructions for their times of fasting and their lamentations. The command of Esther established these customs for Purim, and it was written in the book. Queen Esther, who now could fully testify that she was a Jewish woman, she no longer had to hide her identity in a closet. She was now telling everyone, I'm the queen of the Persian world and I'm Jewish. She confirmed the Feast of Purim with her own letter. Mordecai authorized her to write a second letter. You'll recall that King Ahasuerus had turned the signet ring over to Mordecai. He could do what he wanted with it, and he authorized Esther to write a second letter that promoted peace in the Persian world and that was based on truth. Ladies and gentlemen, peace is always based on truth. You cannot get peace with people who live in fantasy world. Peace is based on truth. For example, peace with God is always based on truth. The truth is, you and I are sinners. That's a fact. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we will never have peace with God or have the peace of God until we're willing to honestly be truthful about that reality. But when we're willing to go to the Lord and we're willing to be truthful about the fact that we're a sinner, and in recognizing that and admitting that, we're willing to rely completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ to be our Savior, we are set free from sin. Apparently, some of the Jews remembered the events of Esther by fasting and lamenting before they feasted and celebrated. And Esther authorized them to do that, and to do that on the day of feasting. But she authorized them to do that one day on the 13th, and that was prior to them celebrating the 14th and the 15th. In other words, Esther said, all right, if you're going to fast and lament, you can do that, but I don't want you missing the celebration. I don't want you missing the day when all the nation is to rejoice about the delivering power of God. But what a wonderful time this was for the nation Israel. What a glorious time. You have in the book of Esther a remarkable story. It starts out and the nation Israel is hiding. It starts out and there's an edict to kill the Jew. When this book ends, you've got all of Israel rejoicing. Leadership and people are functioning together as people of God. In the aftermath of the story of the book of Esther, they're now celebrating, they're rejoicing. It's tremendous worship. They're all rejoicing over how God had protected and preserved the nation. There are positives that come in the aftermath of terrible ordeals. We who know the Lord will be able to look back through moments of dark trial and trouble and be able to see the sovereign hand of God at work. When you and I determine to stay faithful to the Lord, no matter how dark or dismal things may look, there will come a day when we'll be able to look back on that time and say, just as David said, it was good for me to go through that I might draw close to the Lord. At that time, we may not see God or sense God when we're in difficulties, but we can know this: He is sovereignly at work. So no matter what you're going through right now, no matter how dark things may appear, you can understand this: God is caring for you. His silent sovereignty is at work in your world. He will always vindicate His faithful people. You purpose to stay faithful to the Lord, and your sorrow will be turned to joy. This was a time when sorrow had been turned to joy for the entire nation Israel. It's true, when you look at this book of Esther, we realize that God's people will have their share of difficulties and hardships. God's people will face enemies and hurts. They'll face intense pressure and opposition. But if God's people stay faithful, they will see God work in marvelous ways. Sorrow will be turned into joy. Fasting will be turned into feasting. Tears will be turned to smiles. Worries will be turned into worship. That is the story of Esther. And every March, there is a celebration to this very day called the Feast of Purim that comes from Esther chapter 9 that remembers this wonderful eternal reality. Let me leave you with a couple of thoughts. First of all, you who are listening to this need to be in a place of worship where the truth is carefully taught. You don't want to be going to places where you're getting a bunch of emotional, irrational mumbo-jumbo. You'll never grow. You'll never be set free from anything. You'll struggle with the same things for the rest of your life until you're in a place that presents the accurate, true facts of the Word of God. So you look for a church that carefully and systematically teaches you the precious Word of God, because it's in that context where you will grow and you'll become strong. Secondly, if you are right with the Lord, no matter what you are going through right now, you can understand your sorrow will be turned to joy. Eventually, you'll have cause for rejoicing. You stay faithful to the Lord, and God will bless you. And finally, if you're not right with the Lord, if you're playing a game, if you're religious but you've never come to terms with your sin in Jesus Christ, your doom will come. It may take a while, just like it did for Haman, but eventually your doom will come. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Father, this is a remarkable story in the book of Esther. Take your precious word and do your work in minds and hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.